Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Every year, the main radio station that carries my program is an open-air event at Ocean Grove, New Jersey, called Bridge Fest. And I usually speak at the event and set up a God and Country table. Today's program is the message I gave at Bridge Fest. You may like to hear the program, even if you are unable to attend. And because open-air venues create audio problems, I'm simply re-speaking the message into a studio mic. So let's begin. Since Bridge Fest last year, the moral decline in our nation has accelerated. It was during Bridge Fest last year that the Supreme Court announced that homosexual marriage is now the law of the land. And this weekend, while we're having Bridge Fest, the annual Gay Pride Parade will take place in New York City, and hundreds of thousands of people will march in support of homosexuality with pride. We have truly arrived at Sodom and Gomorrah. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus compared his second coming to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But on that day, Lot went out of Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. A reference not only to the suddenness of the event, but also to the moral conditions on earth in that day. Now, last year in my Bridge Fest message, I addressed the question, why is America and the whole world in a state of moral decline and apostasy? Nations and institutions are thrown off Christian moral law at an unprecedented rate. It appears to be a complete reversal of church history. In the first three centuries of the church, the pagan state was Christianized. Now in the last three centuries, the Christian state is paganized. Well, the answer to the question why is found in Paul's prophetic message to the Thessalonican church in 2 Thessalonians 2. Turn there. This text is a very special text for our current church age. There are many prophecies in the scriptures about the last days, and most of them deal with events in the apocalypse itself. But there's only one text in the New Testament, given to the church, which explains the events believers must look for before the coming apocalypse, the Revelation. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the believers at Thessalonica mistakenly assumed that the apocalypse, the day of the Lord, was upon them. Chapter 2, verse 2. And so Paul informs them that no, this is not the day of the Lord, but here are the things that you need to look for which will indicate the coming day of the Lord. And that's why this text has special relevance to the church today. And the first thing on Paul's list is verse 3. The apostasy must come first. Apostasy sounds like a religious word, so people have mistakenly relegated this to heresy in the church, which is certainly true. But the word means rebellion, and it's a reference to all nations rebelling against God's natural law and embracing the Antichrist agenda. And the apostasy comes first, so that the world is ready and willing to embrace the Antichrist and his program. Now, last year, I asked you to consider the possibility that the moral decline in America is not due to new communication technologies or to increased prosperity or to certain government polity or to a secret liberal agenda or even due to the failure of Christian evangelism or Christian political action. Christians today are no better or no worse than the Christians in the first three centuries who converted Rome. But we may be in a dispensation of God described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whereby God himself removes his restraint from the world before his return. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, the great evangelical theological mistake has been to assume that this removal of God's restraint takes place on day one of the seven-year tribulation. Where does it say that in the text? It doesn't. But it's more likely that this removal of restraint happens even years before the apocalypse, so that the world is ready to enthrone the Antichrist. Before the end of this age, God will declare to the world leaders what he said to the Sanhedrin before his crucifixion. Luke 22:53, "This hour and the power of darkness is yours." Or as we read in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 13, "An authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." I was recently reading a classic Christian commentary on the book of the Revelation, and the author made this obvious but often overlooked observation. He said it's accepted throughout the New Testament that in the last days, there will be a special outbreak of the powers of evil. Would you agree with that statement? It's what Jesus and the apostles taught. Revelation 12, "Woe to the earth because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Revelation 17, 12, "And they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour." And this is what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "An apostasy must come first, then the lawless one will be revealed." I tend to keep up with what's being said by media talking heads, by conservative pundits, and I don't hear anyone explaining the current moral phenomena in our country as being this prophesied dispensation of God. The removal of God's hand from his usual restraint on the unsaved world so that evil will proliferate and show its true colors. Why isn't this being considered? Well, pundits don't read the prophetic scriptures, and they don't believe the prophetic scriptures. It doesn't fit their worldview concerning the causes or the cures for societal swings between liberalism and conservatism. They live in a world where everything must have a human explanation and a human solution in modern political and behavioral theory. And they're actually afraid of a doomsday apocalyptic worldview because they believe it will result in inactivity or retreat. But Christians believe the prophetic scriptures. But even still, we can be bewildered and distraught when we see these things begin to take place. Because it's one thing to study eschatology. It's another thing to have to live it. And we may fret, assuming that the church is losing ground. We may blame one another for the spiritual decline in the nation. Now, I'm not saying that this year or next year the apocalypse is going to begin. Who knows how long the apostasy will be before the Antichrist is revealed? Throughout church history, there have been many smaller episodes of apostasy that have foreshadowed the final great apostasy. During the French Revolution, 1789, the most ungodly characters took over France. They murdered Christians. They overturned Christian law. They confiscated churches and renamed them temples of reason. They create new calendars, no longer basing the date on the birth of Christ. It looked very much like Daniel 7:25. "He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the High One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and laws." But these wicked people in France destroyed themselves and soon came to an end. The same burst of apostasy happened in Germany in the 1930s. The demonic spirit fell over Germany. My Austrian relatives on my mother's side said that as soon as the Germans surrendered to the Allies, it was like a dark cloud was lifted off the nation. The German people were asking themselves, what did we just do and why? Well, there are times when God allows evil to arise And that is what's prophesied to take place at the end of this age. So don't be surprised if you see evil proliferating and dominating. God and his people are not losing. It's part of the plan. Now, according to what I told the bridge staff 2 months ago, the subject for my message today is supposed to be, how then are we to live in days of apostasy? Well, Paul will get to that point in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and maybe I will get to that next year at Bridgefest, but there is something we need to talk about before we talk about living in apostasy. And that is God's purpose for removing his restraint on the world and allowing the great apostasy to arise. Look at the text. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes about the fact of the coming world apostasy, verses 3 through 5. Then Paul reveals the cause for the apostasy, verses 6 through 9. God sovereignly removes his moral restraints. But then God reveals the purpose for the coming apostasy, the reign of the lawless one, in verses 11 through 12. And first, understanding the purpose for the apostasy is crucial in understanding how to live in apostasy. Because if you don't know the purpose, you're not going to respond very well. Is it important to know the purposes of God? Ask the Old Testament character Job. All Job wanted to know was why these trials were happening to him. And Job's friends misunderstood God's purposes, and look at the damage that they did. If you know that your tribulation is not due to your own failure or your sin, but is for your righteousness, your reward, your deliverance, you can endure anything. The worst prison sentence, the greatest insults, financial loss, the destruction of your country. If you can only be assured that God has ordained these things for your good and his glory. So in this text, verse 11, God takes the time to tell his people the reason for his removal of the restraint and the coming apostasy. And what might that be? Verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they may all be judged. The purpose for the apostasy is not to judge you, but to judge the world. For this is the mysterious work of God, whereby God lets people do evil so that they will be judged by their own evil. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17. Have you not done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God? Verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. Isaiah 3, 9. Woe to them, they have brought evil upon themselves. And if you study the book of the Revelation, the initial seal judgments come about by man's own actions. They are the ones who initially destroy the earth. Revelation 11, 19. The time came to destroy those who destroy the earth. You see, it's the people of the world that bring about their own economic collapse, their own social unrest, their own World War III. And the more they try to fix the problem with their global Antichrist empire by unifying mankind on a secular humanist foundation, the more suffering they bring down upon their own heads. God doesn't even have to step in initially to judge them with cosmic judgments. Their own sin has the judgment built into it. Because immorality and greed and idolatry and independence from God can never succeed. Because God is the source of life, and when you're unplugged from God and his truth, you have no power. You have no virtue. So according to 2 Thessalonians 2:11, the purpose of the apostasy is that they all be judged. But for now, it looks like evil is being empowered, not judged. It looks like God's people are losing and Satan's winning. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it was given to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And yet God says it's the world and Satan that are being judged? As God allows evil to proliferate? Well, what's about to happen in our world is going to be counterintuitive. And Christians have to keep this in mind. Don't judge reality by what you see, but judge it by what God says. Believe what the scriptures say rather than what the circumstances appear to be telling you. That's faith. And for a while, outwardly, it will look like the sinful world is winning and Jesus Christ and his people are being defeated. And it's amazing how successful the ungodly have been over the last generation. It seems like they've had the wind to their backs. They eventually win every moral battle and every election. They run the show. They're in the driver's seat and we're in the back of the bus. But recognize God is setting up the world for judgment. And we see often in Scripture, God first allows evil to be exposed before he judges it. And why do you think that is? Because wickedness resides in the hearts of every person, but God's Spirit restrains the unsaved. And because of this, natural man might assume his goodness is his own. If wickedness was always constrained by God, man would complain to God, "We never did anything so horrible." Imagine if God stopped the French Revolution before the secular radicals showed their violence and hatred toward God. If they were stopped, can't you hear the radicals claim, "We were never going to do terrible things. Ours would have been a reign of peace and happiness." But God wants evil to parade itself on stage before he judges it. As John Calvin wrote, "Lest the wicked should complain they perish innocently." God will even let evil men show their murderous hearts by letting them murder his own people, so that it will be known to all that God be found true, though every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Romans 3:4. So all this is coming upon the world for the purpose of judgment. Not because God is asleep at the switch, not because the ungodly are actually powerful, not because God is unable to shut down evil instantaneously. Imagine an army that retreats and gives the appearance of defeat in order to lure the opposing army into a trap. But imagine further, one of the soldiers not getting that memo. He certainly would be quite distraught, wondering why, with all of their military might, they're being defeated. He might be angry. He might blame his general. He might blame his fellow soldiers for not trying hard enough. He might try to go on a one-man suicide mission to save the day. Well, that's the Christian who hasn't read God's memo in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now again, God's plan is counterintuitive. Our seeming defeat will actually vindicate the righteousness of God and usher in our victory. But that's the plan. And with that plan, God will send a deluding influence, verse 11. Literally a work of error. An occasion or a venue by which men can display their choice. That is the Antichrist and his global empire to believe in. That is what is false. And that explains everything you're about to see unfold in this world. The world's actions will defy common sense, economically, morally, socially. They will be deluded. And God wants the ungodly to legalize all sorts of stupidity. The craziest ideas will become mainstream, and you will wonder if the world has gone mad and if you're the only sane person left. Verse 10, there will be all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So hold on to your hat. It will be a rough ride. But know it is all for the purpose of God's righteous judgment and vindication. Lest we wonder about God's righteous judgments, God has given us examples throughout church history. Times of local apostasies that foreshadow and typify the final great apostasy. In 1917, the communist Bolsheviks came to power in Russia. They fully implemented the godless worldview laid out in the Communist Manifesto, the elimination of the family, the church, the creation of the all-powerful nanny state, the elimination of private property and business. But first came the Great Famine in the early 1930s, caused by the government takeover of the farms. 6 million Russians died. Then came Stalin's purge in the late 30s, where 20 million people were murdered by the communist government. Then came World War II and Stalin's foolish policies. 27 million Russians died in World War II. And most of them were civilians. 4 times more Russians died than Germans. Then came decades of internal genocide. All total, the secular progressives and their Antichrist agenda in Russia were responsible for the deaths of 60 million Russian people, 1/4 of the Russian population. Not unlike Revelation 6:8, where 1/4 of the earth dies due to the Antichrist policies. The Russian philosopher Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote the following: "I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the efforts of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened." Understand that in the days ahead, the ungodly will not win. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The world is deteriorating from within, and the world will destroy itself. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away, and the lust thereof." All the activity that the world is doing right now against God can be described as the death rattle, the term physicians use to describe a dying patient's last gasp of breath. That is all this rebellion against God in our generation amounts to. And so rather than being angry at others for what is happening in our nation, as if these people are ruining our lives, we should have great pity for them, for they're destroying themselves. When Jesus was being led to the cross, the people thought that they were safe and that the persecution and the judgment was upon him. And what did Jesus say? What was Jesus' concern? Luke 23:28. "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For you will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." What ought to drive the church in these last days of apostasy is not fear for ourselves, but compassion for the lost. And this ends the 2016 address at the annual Bridgefest at Ocean Grove. You've been listening to God and Country Radio, the radio website, where you can listen to this program again or download it, or listen to other past programs, is godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for being a part of this ministry. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, these truths of yours are certainly suppressed in this world. We pray for an open door that we may boldly speak your word so that souls would be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.